For some time now in our Lord's Day morning meetings, we have been considering the truth about God. In this study, we have thought upon God's glorious attributes. And we have also considered the three persons within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Daniel 11, in the verse 32, tells us, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." This is one of the reasons why it is so important that we know the truth about God and ever seek to learn more of Him. Because this is something that will have a big impact on how we behave and how we live day by day. The more we know and grasp the truth about God and our Saviour, then the more we will be moved to love Him. The more we will be moved to serve Him and to walk in His ways. Very often in life, the more we know about other people, then the less we admire them and think of them. The reason for this is because we are all fallen and flawed individuals. And so the more we get to know someone, the more we become familiar with their faults and with their weaknesses and with their feelings and even with their sin. And as we observe these things, as we come to know these things, we tend to think less of other people. I remember meeting a man one day, and he was very much into golf. He had travelled all around the world to different golf tournaments to watch the top golfers play. And this is what he spent his time doing. This poor man really lived for golf. And you could quickly see that golf was his god. He idolised the sport. And he idolised those who played the sport in a professional way. And this is what he spent his time doing. When he wasn't playing it himself, he was travelling all around the world and following the golf game and those who played it. But as he was telling me of the different professional golfers he had watched playing, he spoke of one man that he used to follow very closely. And he had travelled all around the world just to see him play. Yeah, for one day, he got the opportunity to meet this talented golfer and to spend some time with him on the golf course. And he really was excited about this. He was going to meet his hero. He was going to meet this person and spend time with this person who he idolized and had watched for years and traveled great distances just to see him playing golf. But oh, how disappointed he was. He told me that he was the most ignorant, the most unpleasant, the most rude man he had ever met. He couldn't speak a nice word to anyone. And he just looked down upon all those that were around him. And he despised others. As he became familiar with who this golfer really was, as he learned the truth about this person, his admiration for him greatly changed. As he watched him, or as he had watched him play from a distance, he admired and even idolized him. But when he really got to know him, as he learned the truth of what kind of man he was, then his estimation of him went way down. And he never admired him the same again. You see, this is just what happens as we get to know other people in a close and intimate way. We start to see their imperfections and their flaws. We learn of their weaknesses and faults, and we think less and less of them. Here was this man, and he idolized this golfer, but as he got to know the truth about him, then he realized there was nothing to admire really at all. Yet the complete opposite is true of the Lord. The complete opposite is true of the Lord. The more we know of God, and the more we know our God in a close and intimate way, then the more we will be shocked and surprised with His glory and with His majesty. How wonderful He is. As we find out the truth about who God is, we are brought to see His infinite perfections and His incomprehensible magnificence. And as the truth of God sinks down into our hearts and minds, it will move us to worship and adore Him with all the more earnestness and zeal. The reason why people do not worship and love the Lord, the reason why people do not stand in awe at His glory and majesty, is because of their own ignorance. It is because of their own blindness. It is because they do not know God. And this is why people are not taken up with the Lord. This is why people do not worship Him. If we think of our society today, the houses of worship are half empty or worse. And the places of entertainment are full. People are going here and there, seeking for pleasure, seeking for happiness in this world, while God's ignored. Why is this the case? It's because people are ignorant. They don't know the truth about God. They don't know the truth about who He is and His glory and majesty. Oh, if they could understand these things, then they would truly worship Him, love Him, and delight in Him. And this is why it is so important that we ever seek to develop and grow our knowledge of the Lord. Because there is nothing that will impact our lives more than a greater grasp of our God and our Savior. This is what will transform our lives. This is what will change everything. A greater grasp of who our God is. A greater grasp of our Savior. Now this afternoon, as we turn to God's Word, I want us to go down another path which is connected to this general subject of knowing the truth about God. The branch of study I want us to focus our thoughts on today and in the will of God over the next number of weeks is that of Christ the Redeemer. Christ the Redeemer. This is the general subject I want us to look at. Christ our Redeemer. As we thought upon the Trinity, we considered Christ as the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. And we looked at His work within the Trinity. But now I want us to think of Christ as our Redeemer and as our Savior. Christ is our Savior. And what He has done to save us from our sin, His work is our Redeemer and our Savior. The name which theologians have given to this subject is Christology. Christology. Christology simply means the study of Christ. Theology means the study of God. Christology means the study of Christ. And this is what we're coming to consider now. This is what I want us to look at over the next number of weeks. As we then come to the study of Christ the Redeemer, I want us this afternoon to consider the person of Christ the Redeemer. The person of Christ the Redeemer. There are three things I want us to note as we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The first thing I want us to consider is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. After our first parents ate the forbidden fruit and fell into sin, the Lord spoke to them and told them of the solemn consequences that would come upon them and their children because of their disobedience. We read of this in verses 16 to 19, here in Genesis chapter 3. See again what it says in these words. The Lord said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God then told the woman that He would greatly multiply her sorrow in bearing children. And to the man God said he would have to toil and labor all the days of his life. He would have to eat his bread by the sweat of his brow. And eventually they both would physically die and their bodies would return to dust. This was the sad and miserable effect of their disobedience. Instead of living in a perfect world of harmony and peace, they would now suffer and toil in a cursed world that was filled with heartache and distress. And they would toil all the days of their lives until the day of their death. However, before God told Adam and Eve of the consequences of their sin, we're told here that He lovingly and graciously gave to them a wonderful promise. He told them of the promise of a Savior. See what it says in verse 15, right before He told Adam and Eve about the consequences of their sin. God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord here was speaking to the old serpent, the devil, in the presence of Adam and Eve. Now Adam and Eve knew that it was the serpent or the devil that had led them into sin. The serpent had beguiled Eve and turned her heart away from God. This is what had happened, and we know the story well. The serpent came to Eve in the garden, and he tempted her, and he enticed her, and deceived her into eating the forbidden fruit. Therefore, the devil was their enemy here. The devil was the enemy of man. He was the one who led them into sin, and brought these terrible consequences upon them. Therefore, as the Lord says to the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, he was revealing to Adam and Eve that one would be born of the woman who would be the Savior. And he would defeat and destroy the serpent, their enemy. He would crush the devil, for he would bruise his head. These words then in Genesis 3 and the verse 15 really contain the first gospel promise of God to man. And that promise was, that great promise was, that God would send them a Savior. God would send them a deliverer. One to save them from the mess and misery they had fallen into. One would be born of the woman who would destroy the works of the devil and save men and women from the curse of sin. And so from the very fall of our first parents, from their fall into sin, God promised that he would send a Savior or Redeemer to bring deliverance and to bring salvation. This is what happened from the very time our first parents fell. The promise came from God. I'm going to send you a Savior. I'm going to send you a Deliverer. And he will crush the serpent's head. He will destroy his works and overthrow his plans and bring to you deliverance. We should note that Adam and Eve clearly understood that which God said to them here to be a promise. A promise that one born of the woman would be their Savior. They understood this to be God's promise to them. We know this because as Eve gives birth to her firstborn, she called him Cain. See what it says in verse 1 in chapter 4 in Genesis. It says, there in Adam, you Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. As Eve gave birth to her firstborn son, she called him Cain, which means gotten or acquired. Gotten or acquired. Eve called her son this, for she believed she had gotten a man of the Lord. She had inquired of the Lord this man, acquired of him, this man. In other words, she believed Cain was the Savior. He was the one who had been promised by the Lord. The one who would come and bruise Satan's head. And this is what Eve believed as Cain was born. Oh, we have gotten this man that has been promised from God. This is the Savior. She believed this. Of course, Cain was not that man. Instead, he was a wicked man, an evil man, a man who committed murder. He killed his own brother. But the fact that Eve called her firstborn son Cain reveals that she believed the promise of God. She believed the promise that a Savior would be born. Genesis 3 and the verse 15 then contains the first promise of salvation that was a promise concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first promise of salvation. And that promise was a promise concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we then go through the Old Testament, we find promise after promise after promise, declaring and demonstrating the truth that God would send into this world a Savior to deliver man from the curse and condemnation of sin. The Lord told Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And thy seed. The seed here is a promise about the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus came from the line of Abraham. And in him, and only in him, are all the nations of the earth blessed. God's promise then to Abraham was the promise of Christ. That's what the Lord promised Abraham. Christ. A seed that will bring blessing to all nations. In Deuteronomy 18, the verse 15, Moses declared, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. This again is a promise about Christ. Moses is saying here, in the future, God will give you a great prophet. And he will be like unto me. And unto him will people hearken. And this was all speaking about Christ. Therefore, God's promise, not only to Abraham was about Christ, God's promise to Moses and to the people of Israel was all about Christ. It was the coming of this great Savior, this great prophet, who would bring deliverance. The prophet Isaiah spoke very clearly about the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world on many occasions. He declared in Isaiah 7 verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now remember, this was around 700 years around 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And yet, what was God's promise to the people of Israel through Isaiah? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And of course, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, the ceremonies and the Levitical priesthood, along with many other things, all pointed forward to the truth that a Savior one day would come and deliver men and women from their sin. You see, this is the great promise of the Old Testament. This is the message of the Old Testament. God would send a Savior. If you wanted to know what the Old Testament was about, this is the message of the Old Testament. The promise of the person of Jesus Christ. The promise of a Savior. The promise of a deliverer to deliver men and women from their sin. We read that passage earlier when the Lord Jesus went with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we are told in Luke 24, verse 27, what he did as he went with these men. What the Lord Jesus did as he walked along with these men. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now think of what the Savior did here. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. And as it speaks there about all the scriptures, it's speaking about all the Old Testament scriptures. He opened the scriptures. He opened the prophets and Moses. And he pointed to himself. And he told them of how it was promised of that he would come. And he would come to be the Savior. See, this is what the Old Testament was all about. It's the great promise of the coming of the person of Jesus Christ into this world. Therefore, as we consider the person of the Lord Jesus, we must always view him as the one who was promised from the fall, the one who the Lord said would come to bruise Satan's head and bring salvation to perishing sinners. This is the first thing we need to understand about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we're considering Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The first thing we need to understand is this. He's the promised one. The one God promised from the very beginning of time, from the fall of man, to come and to save his people. Now, as we consider how the Lord Jesus was the promised Savior in the Old Testament, and how he came in the fullness of time, just as God promised he would, what are we to learn from this? What does this teach us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this really teach us? Well, the fact that Christ is the promised Savior and he came exactly as it was promised he would demonstrates very clearly that he is the true Savior of sinners. He is the true and the only Savior of sinners. For 4,000 or so years it was promised on many occasions that one would be born of a virgin, and he would be the Savior. As this then happened, just as God's word said, it demonstrates beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ is the great Savior of sinners. He is the great Redeemer. He stands alone in this sense. He stands apart in this sense. He's the promised one. For over 4,000 years, promised to mankind. And he came just as God said he would. He came to deliver. Therefore, this clearly demonstrates that he is the Savior and the only Savior of sinners. And the only wise course of action is to ensure that the promised Savior is your Savior. Promised Savior is your Savior. This is what the evidence points to. This is what all the evidence points to. That he's the Savior. The promised one. Therefore it is the act of the greatest folly to reject this one. And to refuse to take him to be your Savior. The one that God promised to Adam and Eve as their Savior. The one who came in the fullness of time and died upon the cross to be the Savior of mankind. What a foolish thing it is, therefore, to reject him. To reject the promised Savior. Or the very fact that Jesus Christ is the promised one. reveals to us, sets before us clearly, that he is the true Saviour and we must make him, we must claim him as our Saviour. And so as you think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must consider the promise of the Lord Jesus. But then secondly, I want us to know today, not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the peculiarity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peculiarity of his person. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now here we have the peculiarity or the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. He is God manifest in the flesh. This is who he is. This is who the Lord Jesus is. God manifest in the flesh. Galatians 4 and 4 puts it this way. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law." God sent forth a son, and he was made of a woman. And we read in 1 John 1 in the John 1 in the verse 14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." All these verses set forth the peculiar or special nature of Christ's person. He is one person, but he possesses two distinct natures. He is both God and man. And this is who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is who he is, and this is what we need to know and understand as we think about Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. Answer 21 in the Shorter Catechism describes Christ the Redeemer in this way: "The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever." And note the words, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever. One person with two natures, God and man. The Lord Jesus then is the God-man. He who is the eternal person of God the Son took our humanity into union with his deity and was born a man. The Son of God entered this world which he created as he was born of the Virgin Mary. This is why Christ is described here in Genesis 3 verse 15 as the seed of the woman. As the seed of the woman. Because he was miraculously born of the Virgin Mary. And so the first gospel promise about the Lord Jesus actually hints at the truth that Christ would be born in this miraculous way. That he would be the God-man born of the woman. Of course, we cannot fully grasp and understand how Christ could be both God and man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How can this be? How can he who is the eternal infinite Son of God, the Almighty, how can he become a babe and be born of woman? We can't grasp that. How the eternal person of the Son of God could live even in this world as a man amongst men. Nevertheless, this is something which Scripture clearly brings before us. In the Word of God, we read of those times when Christ's deity shone through in a most magnificent way. And we see so clearly that he indeed is the Son of God. He is the Almighty, the eternal infinite God. We see Christ's deity in his power. Think of the miracles that Christ performed while he was here on earth. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, delivering people from the power of the devil, even raising people to life and stilling the storms. This was all evidence that the one here that came into this world as Jesus Christ is God, a very God, because he possessed the power of God. We also see Christ's deity in his perception. What perception he had. Read of how he knew what people were thinking. He knew what people were thinking. When his enemies were planning his death, when they were thinking evil thoughts about him, he knew exactly what they were thinking. And knowing what they were thinking, he was able to challenge them. And he was able to speak to them accordingly. We see Christ's deity not only in his power and his perception, we also witness Christ's deity in his perfectness, in his perfection, in his sinlessness. He was one who never sinned, lived a perfect life. And so, as we examine the life of Christ, his deity shines through time and time again. We cannot deny this. We see it so clearly. Here was one who was God, a very God amongst men. But then there were also those times where we behold his humanity, where we see that he was indeed a man, and is a man. We read about the Lord Jesus growing and developing as a child, both in wisdom and in stature. And that's a remarkable thing. Here was the one who is omniscient, who knows all things. And yet the scriptures tells us he grew and developed as a child, both in wisdom and in stature. We are told of how he was hungry and thirsty. We read of him being weary and sleeping. The omnipotent God, the Almighty, weary, sleeping. We're told of how he was in agony and sweat. We also read of how he wept. Now the Lord Jesus experienced all of these things because he was a man. Because he had the same humanity that you and I have. Flesh of our flesh. Bone of our bone. And so, Christ was not only God, and is not only God, but he's also man. He possesses the same humanity that we have. Of course, the one great distinction in the humanity of Christ is that it was sinless. Sinless, perfect humanity. Hebrews 4 and the verse 15 sums it up so well when it says, Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What that is telling us is Christ was tested and through all the difficulties of life like we did. But the difference was this. He was without sin. The Lord Jesus then is the God-man. This is the uniqueness of his person. This is the uniqueness of his person. In him there are two distinct natures, the divine and the human. Now as we think of Christ as the God-man, the great matter we need to consider, the great question we need to ask is why? Why did the eternal Son of God take our humanity and enter into this world and live as a man? Why did he who inhabited heaven's glory enter into this sinful world to suffer as a man amongst men? Why did the Son of God come into this world, was born of the Virgin Mary, become the God-man? Well, the reason why Christ became the God-man, the reason why this was necessary, was to save his people from their sin. It was to be our Redeemer. And remember, what we're thinking about here, Christ the Redeemer. Christ the Redeemer. But for Christ to be our Redeemer, for Christ to be our Savior, it was necessary. He became the God-man. Christ was not both God and man. He could not be our mediator. And so, he could never save us from our sin. He could never deliver us. You see, as man, he was able to represent men and earn for them all that they needed for salvation. What do we need for salvation? What do you and I need to be saved? Well, we need two things. We need the problem for sin dealt with. Sin will condemn us to hell. The wages of sin is death. We need this sorted out. But we not only need our sin dealt with, we also need righteousness to enter into heaven. We are now unrighteous. And even if our sin was dealt with, we have nothing of any value or merit to earn us a place in heaven. We need righteousness to be accepted by God. Well, this is why Christ came into this world. To be our representative. And he came into this world and he took our humanity. That is man. He might earn for his people through his life righteousness, therefore earning them a place in heaven, and as man die the death of the cross, taking man's punishment upon himself and becoming the sin sacrifice, paying the debt of his sin and dealing with that problem, that great problem of our sin. And so therefore it was necessary for Christ to become man that he might be our representative and earn righteousness for us and die in our stead, paying the debt of our sin as it was laid upon him. And so it was necessary that he became man, that he might be our representative. It's also necessary that he is God, so that he might plead the case of his people before his Father's face. As God, he can stand before his Father, and he can plead on the behalf of his people because he has got value and merit, because he is God. He has the right, he has the authority to stand in God's courts because he himself is God, and plead the case of his people. He is the God-man. Therefore, he is what we need for salvation. Hebrews 2:17 puts it like this: wherefore in all things it behoved him, or it was necessary for him, to be made like unto his brethren. And why was it necessary for Christ to be made like unto his brethren? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He was made like unto his brethren. He became the God-man to reconcile us unto God. We as sinful men and women ought therefore to rejoice and glory in Christ the God-man. For in him we find one perfectly qualified and able to save us from our sin and to restore us to friendship and fellowship with God. He is the perfect answer to man's need. And this is why we glory in Christ. This is why we glory in the God-man. The God-man is in glory today, and he's there to represent us, to plead our case, to obtain for us salvation in full, in God's favor. Therefore, we ought to glory in him, to glory in his this great truth, that he is the God-man. The peculiarity of Christ's person is one of the many things which should make him so precious to hopeless and helpless sinners. He's the God-man. There's simply none that can do what he can do. There's none that can reconcile sinners unto God but him. Because he's the God-man. And this is why Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, the fact that he is the promised Savior should not only cause us to want him to be our Savior, but the fact that he's this peculiar one, this unique one, the God-man, should cause all men to forsake every other hope but in him. Think of what it took for God to provide salvation for men. It took God the Son entering into this world and becoming the God-man, this unique, this wonderful person, to meet our need in full. What a foolish thing then it would be to reject him, to shun him, and to die without him as your Savior. When God the Son became man, the God-man, that he might provide for your need in full. And so as you think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the promise of the Lord Jesus, the peculiarity of the Lord Jesus. The final thing I want us to consider today, as we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, the Lord Jesus is referred to in many different ways. He's been given many different names, all of which are most significant, and they teach us much of Christ's work and person. And the study of his names is a most wonderful study, because God reveals many truths as he gives different names to the Lord Jesus. But I just want us to think in closing of the name, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We could say this is really the official name of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this name, or these names, really teach us not only of Christ's person, but they also teach us how we as sinful men and women should respond to Christ, should respond to this person. And this is ultimately what we need to know. This is what we need to know. Yes, we need to know that he was the promised Savior. We need to know that, because that's the very foundation of our faith. We need to know that he is the peculiar one, that he's the God-man, because that teaches us he's the one who's able to meet our need in full. The only one who can do this. But we also need to know, and we especially need to know, how we are to respond to him. How are we to respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What impact should he make in our lives? Let's just then quickly think of this great title of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, the name Jesus teaches us we should seek him. The name Jesus teaches us we should seek Christ. The name Jesus means Savior. That's what it means, Savior. The angel told Joseph before Christ was born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." His name is Jesus. Why? Because he is the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And this should move all men to seek him. Here's the Savior. As we think about the name of our Lord, he's called Jesus to teach us, here's your Savior. Here's the Savior. Therefore, we should seek him and seek him for salvation. Maybe you're here today and you have known the name of the Lord Jesus for years, but you've never sought him. You've never sought him. You know this. You know so much of this information we've been considering today. You know all about these things. But you've never responded in the right way because you've never sought him to be your Jesus, to be your Savior. The name Jesus teaches us we should seek him. Secondly, the name Christ teaches us we should be satisfied in him. Satisfied in him. The name Christ literally means anointed one. Anointed one. In the Bible, there were three possessions or roles in which people were anointed. They were the possessions of prophet, priest, and king. As you read through the Old Testament, you will see that people who held those possessions were anointed. They were anointed with oil. And they were also anointed by the Spirit on different occasions to fulfill those roles. Now, as the Lord Jesus is called Christ, or the Anointed One, what we're being told is Christ to his people is their prophet, priest, and king. We will consider this later on in this study. But that's what he is to his people. He is their prophet, priest, and king. And so because Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, we are to look to him continually for all that we need. All that we need. Because as he is our prophet, priest, and king, he's the one who's able to meet our needs in full. He's the one who's able to satisfy us. He's able to completely meet all of our needs in full. As the prophet, he gives us perception. He leads us into the truth. Teaches us the truth. We learn the truth from him. And that's what man needs because man's in darkness. He needs the truth. Well, Christ's our prophet. Christ's our priest. This teaches us his provision. Every spiritual blessing comes through him because of his great priestly work. Dying for us. Purchasing us for us eternal life. And ever living to make intercession for us. He's our great priest who pleads our case. And he's our king who protects us. He's our king that rules over us and rules in our lives. And so therefore, because he is Christ, because he's the anointed one, because he's our prophet, priest, and king, we are continued to look to him. To look to him for all that we need. We are to find our satisfaction in him. He's our Christ. He's our anointed one. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. We are continually to find all that we need in him. Day by day as we live in this world, we are to draw from him. We are to seek after him in this sense. And to find all that we need to live the spiritual life, to live as a Christian. And so the name Christ teaches us we should find our satisfaction in him. The name Jesus teaches us we should seek him as our Savior. The name Lord teaches us we should serve him. Teaches us we should serve him. The name Lord means master. Therefore, as Christ is referred to as Lord, it is teaching us we are to serve him. We are to live day by day to do his bidding and to labor in his kingdom. Now again, this is how we are to respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to seek him as our Savior. Not only to find our satisfaction in him because he's our prophet, priest, and king. But we are to serve him because he's our Lord. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We're to live day by day under His word and under His command. And I want you to think about that today. You see, I believe there's many in the church and they will refer to Christ as their Savior. And they will even say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm trusting in Christ. But you do not see anything in their lives in regard to He being their Lord. He's not the one that they're serving. He's not the one that they're living for. They do not live under His rule and under His commandments. In fact, they do as they please and they live as they want. Let me say this. If Christ is not your Lord, He's not your Savior. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Jesus. If you haven't responded to Him saying, I want to serve Thee, then you've never responded to Him in this way. Save me. Save me. The title of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then demands a response of man. It demands we seek Him. Seek Him as our Savior. It demands we find our satisfaction in Him continually. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. And it demands we serve Him. We obey Him. We walk in His ways. This should be the response of all to the person, the wonderful, glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this will be our response today. This will be our response to Him. We will seek Him. We will find our satisfaction in Him. And we will serve Him. May this be the response in our hearts and in our lives to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.